Thank you, son. I made special requests for that song. In fact, a couple of them. One of the choir sang and so beautifully done. I really appreciate that. My heart is always touched when I hear those beautiful hymns. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we want tonight to talk about perhaps one of the greatest men who lived as far as achievement in this life is concerned. Some time ago, I spoke on time, taking it from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, when Solomon wrote, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Well, the second message that I want to share with you has to do with the man himself, as to his character, his outlook in life, his achievement in life. And there are some very astonishing things that he mentions. And verse 1, it says, "And I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of myrrh, what does it really accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to label him." Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we want tonight to talk about perhaps one of the greatest men who lived as far as achievement in this life is concerned. Some time ago, I spoke on time, taking it from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, when Solomon wrote, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Well, the second message that I want to share with you has to do with the man himself, as to his character, his outlook in life, his achievement in life. And there are some very astonishing things that he mentions. And verse 1, it says, "And I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of myrrh, what does it really accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven for all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven for all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds and flocks and all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers." He had his orchestra, you see. "The delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds." And verse 9, he says, "So I became great and excelled more than all were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me." Verse 10, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor." Verse 11, said, "Then I looked in all the works that my hands had done, and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind, and there was no profit under the sun." Verse 14, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness, yet I myself perceive the same event happened to them all." May the Lord bless the reading of that very solemn portion. King Solomon perhaps was one of the greatest men and greatest kings who ever lived. He was the 10th son of David, second by Bathsheba, and he was the 3rd king of Israel. He reigned for 40 years, and he was known also as Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. He was successful, yet he became a failure. He was influenced by a godly preacher by the name of Nathan, the prophet. Yet he's still seen as a type of Christ with all of his failings and all of his folly. Yet he is seen as a tremendous type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, as the King of Glory, he typifies Christ in what I believe to be unexcelled glory, that is, of the Son of God. But as a King of Wealth, he exceeded that of anyone as a King of Wisdom. Yet in the end, his conclusion was, how dieth the wise man? He dieth as a fool dieth. Very sad commentary on a life that was indeed successful, as far as the world is concerned. He was the hope of Israel. He begins like a blossom, but he ends like a thorn. He penned and preached 1,000 sayings, yet he could not practice all of them himself. He gave Israel unsurpassed glory as a nation. He was drunk with excess. He inflicted heavy taxes on the people, brought them to tears on many occasions. Solomon knew that the command of God was only to take a tenth for the Lord, and yet he went far above a fifth. Joseph only took a fifth for the king of Egypt. In any nation that goes beyond a fifth in its taxes from the people, always is subject to a collapse, economically and politically and otherwise. Someone has said, the great nation of America, you have to work from January to May in order to pay the taxes. Be that as it may, I'm not too sure of that. We know what it is to pay taxes. Well, Solomon exacted heavy taxes on the people that became extremely burdensome. And then, of course, we're told by this great man that he wrote at least 1,005 songs and 3,000 proverbs. He took his first major step downward when he went to Egypt to take for himself a wife. And because she brought back her heathenistic gods, her pagan gods, and he allowed her to live and to practice it there in the kingdom of Israel. His harem of women is second to none. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Why on earth would a man would want 1,000 women at his behest is beyond me. But there is a role of success in this man's life. And we're told a few more things about him, which I would like to relate to you. And all of this, he said, all is vanity and folly or vexation of spirit. And that was his conclusion. Prestige, position, possession, no matter what they were, which we will see in a little while, these things became of no importance to him whatsoever. Life is transitory, he said that, fleeting, useless, empty, and futile. That was his conclusion. Very sad conclusion. If life only existed here in this life for selfish ambition and death, will certainly annul all of these things. And he knew that. Death finishes all. Then nothing on the earth provides a valid goal of existence. None whatsoever. That is the reason why atheism, agnosticism, and all the other isms who are anti-God, who do not believe in God, they are miserable people. Fame and fortune and all of the achievements in life are of no real value at the end of their life. They will tell you that they are very unhappy people in the world. You know why? Because they have focused on these things to bring about the desired haven of security and happiness. They depended on them. And it's not uncommon wherever we go, every country. It is the quest, it is the desire of people and their ambition to achieve, to get more, and to achieve rather positionally in life, or to become famous. And after they achieve it, they are very, very unhappy people. You know why? They have left God out of their life. And this is what God did not intend for mankind. God placed within you, sir, young lady, listen. He placed within you a spirit, a soul, as well as your body. You are well aware of the fact that the body you have is yours. You're conscious of that. It's the vehicle. But the real you is the soul. And you cannot satisfy the soulish part of man with the things of this life. But God put an innate part of him in you so that you have to desire something more. And if you do not look for it in God, then you're going to be a miserable, bored person in the world. That's the reason why we have so many suicides. That's the reason why people look at life as being empty and they want to end it all. That is the reason why there's so much frustration. That is the reason why there's boredom. That is the reason why people turn for certain things for excitement. They're looking for new sensations. They're looking for new sounds. They're looking for new sights. And when all of this is accomplished, they come down to the end of life and they are literally miserable people. Someone said to Billy Graham, why is it that you push the panic button every time you get up to preach? Dr. Graham said, it's because 21 civilizations had gone into oblivion simply because they've left God out of their nation and out of their hearts. And that is true of any country or any people. Leave God out and you have nothing. Leave Christ out of your life and it's just a mere existence. That God doesn't want you to come to that conclusion in your life or at least live for that only. If that's your only ambition, whoever I'm speaking to here tonight, listen, if that's the ultimate desire of your heart, you're going to be a very unhappy person. You're going to be a miserable person. But when you let Christ come into your heart, oh, what a difference. And this particular man, Solomon, that we're talking about, listen, he had the experience. He had everything going for him. And yet, there was no happiness in his life. He labored. What for? Tell me, what do you labor for? What do you work for? You say, Mr. Perry, I work to get money. Well, what do you get money for? I get money to buy food. Why do you want food? To survive. I need food for strength. And what you want strength for? Come Monday morning, work again. What do you want to work for? To get money. What do you want money for? To buy food. What do you want food for? To get energy. What do you want energy for? To work again. So it becomes one cycle in life, is it not? And that's the way human beings live? But listen, when you have the spiritual ingredient in your life, when Christ is in your life, now you've got something to live for. You know why? Because he takes us beyond the grave. He takes us to an existence in heaven with himself when this life is over. And let's face it, it's transitory. And it's only a 70 years if you are allotted that long. Some dear ones have left us a lot younger than that, and they've gone. So life itself, it's limited down here. Man says, we're going to invent, or at least improve on the genetic system of man, and we're coming up with all kinds of inventions and new kinds of drugs and formula, and man is going to live 150 and maybe 200 years. Well, if he's going to live 200 years the way I feel right now at 75, God help him. I don't want to be here 200 years if I'm going to live in a body like the body I'm in right now. No, my friend, listen. Real life with exuberance and excitement and joy, enthralled and overwhelmed, is what God has prepared for those that trust him and those who have come to him through Jesus Christ the Lord. Dr. Graham was right. He pushed the panic button. You know why? Because he could see a world on the brink of a chaotic condition. He could see the world toppling into an abyss because they've left God out of their thinking, out of their ruling, out of our politics, out of our moral standard. They've left God out. They've left the Word of God. They don't want the Word of God. Now, I can understand why the unbeliever, even the agnostic or the atheist, he does not want the Word of God. I understand why. Because if they can rule the Word of God out of their, say, thinking, then it's just simply an accommodation for their lifestyle. Then they can practice what they want. The so-called gay rights movement, and let me say here, we're not anti-gays. God loves all people. That's why he sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world, through Jesus Christ, might be saved. And he loves them. But he will hate, He still hates it. He hated it before, and he will hate it forever. He cannot tolerate or love sin in any form. People do not understand that. Our God is a gracious God. He's a long-suffering God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the desire of God. You're here tonight, and you're probably thinking, well, yes, Mr. Perry, you're probably right, but listen, I have problems. I have my hang-ups. I have my desires that I cannot control. I have problems with my flesh. I have problems with my lifestyle. Can God do anything for me? Of course He can do something for you. He has the power to enable us to really live in the enjoyment of a Christian life. But it means a commitment. It means confession. It means turning to God. Or you can turn your back on Him. You can look upon it as just a waste and a time of, well, just not important. And so you can just feel you really do not need God, but the day it's coming, you're going to need Him. You're going to need Him when you face eternity. You're going to need Him when you face death. You're going to need Him when the doctor tells you that you have a terminal disease. You're going to need Him when the doctor says you only have 6 months to live. You're going to need God. My friend, you do not have priority on life. You cannot say that you're going to be here tomorrow. That's why the Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what the day will bring forth. It is important, imperative, that you make a decision and act upon it. Don't come to the conclusion like poor Solomon did. Man who labored so much, and yet all with vanity, he said, and boredom. You know, it's nothing new under the sun. He said that. Birds flew long before man did. Space travel is not new. Enoch and Elijah were translated, went to heaven, whatever form or method God used, I do not know, but God did take these men right through space into heaven itself. But you know, the man who invented penicillin, a great man, he is dead. The man who pulled England through World War II, Sir Winston Churchill, one of my favorite politicians, one of my favorite leaders, I should say, and way back when I used to listen to his great speeches, inspiring speeches. Sir Winston Churchill died. The man who invented the atom bomb is dead. And he was a great man, a scientist, a genius, but he is dead. Mr. Bear, who invented the aspirin, which we all use almost every week, he is dead. The Wright brothers were the first ones to fly an aeroplane, but they've long took another flight in death, and they're gone. And we have intellectual pursuits of many, many people in the world, but they're gone. And man goes to the moon, but the honeybee still baffles science in the way the honeybee operates. We make an atom bomb, but we cannot harness lightning. We can control polio and other diseases, but we cannot cure the common cold. A young man obeyed Jesus Christ, and he went into the heart of Africa as a missionary. And that man reached thousands of people in the heart of Africa. And he was honored. In fact, they have his heart in Westminster Abbey. David Limerson, because he dared to give his life to God completely. You know why? Because David Limerson knew that there was more beyond the grave, more to life. He found it in Jesus Christ. You can say with a hymn writer, I tried the broken systems, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. So in His presence is fullness of joy. And I thank God for that. Tell me, what is your pursuit here tonight? What is your aim? Take a look at Solomon again. He said, I tried pleasure, but it failed. He doesn't go into detail as to the pleasure. But I'm sure it was laughter. I'm sure it was his great escapade, his great band that played, and inflammatory drinks. I'm sure that he watched the glory of his dining halls with the peacocks bringing in the liquor. I'm sure that Solomon gloried in that. I am also sure that that even in his own household, he was proud of the fact that he had to kill 100 sheep or 120 of them every day for a meal in his household. 30 oxen. My friend, that's a lot of prime rib. That's a lot of lamb chops. 120 sheep every day and 30 oxen every day? Incredible. That was his daily provision of food in his home. And so Solomon is saying, all is vanity. Could it be that he couldn't even eat a full meal or a meal a day? Could it be that he was an unwell man? Can it be that this man concludes this? He says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You see, he tried his pleasure with his 700 wives and 300 concubines. He tried his pleasure, but it failed. Oh, I feel sorry for a lot of people in stardom today. I feel sorry for a lot of people in the world who have left God out of their life. It's just a mere miserable existence. There's nothing to it. It's an empty, a vicious circle that they live, a cycle in their life that they live. No import, no destiny in mind, that is with any hope, no security, no joy, no peace. And that is a miserable existence. But when you come to Jesus Christ the Lord, when you let Him into your heart, when you realize that He is the answer because Christ died on Calvary for you and for me, did not our hearts really remove those who saw the passion play of Christ recently? Didn't really stir us just to be reminded what He went through for each one of us? Oh, my friend, listen. God gave His Son as a gift. The simplest thing for a man to do is to bow the knee and to accept that gift that God has provided. And so poor Solomon tried his pleasure, his art, his gardening, his tools, and all that he had. And it was just emptiness to him. He said, it's nothing but vanity. Vanity. Tom Paine, the infidel, when he died, who fought against God, wrote the book, The Age of Reason, by the way, and he said, I would give worlds had I never written the book, The Age of Reason. And he died a miserable death. And they put on his grave, all dressed up and nowhere to go. But when Fanny Crosby died, what a difference. She was the woman that contributed so many songs to the Church of Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a pleasure it is to carry all our sins to Him. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. That's the thing that Fanny Crosby had. This blind lady who wrote hundreds upon hundreds of songs. Her whole motivation in life was to please God. And she was happy in her blindness. Made blind by a mistake of a physician. Fanny Crosby live near God. What a difference. What a difference. Cromwell, I know you, in your history books you perhaps read of him. When he sat before the artist to have his painting done, he had a mole on his face, and the artist painted his picture, and when it was completed, he called for the great Cromwell to come and look at the painting. And when he looked at it, he noticed that the mole on his face was missing. He said, what happened to the mole? Oh, he said, I didn't think that you wanted that to be put there. It spoils the picture. And Cromwell took the painting and he ripped it off the canvas. He says, I want you to paint me as I am. My friend, just before tonight, let the Spirit of the Lord paint you just as you are. Look into your heart. Look into your very mind. Look into your soul. Look into your very being. And ask God, oh God, look at me as I am. And I'm looking at my own heart. I'm empty. I'm miserable. I do not have the joy that Mr. Perry is speaking about. I do not have the assurance of an eternity with God. I want it. Look in your heart and see the true picture of your heart before God. Because the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Nobody is righteous before God. But you can have the divine righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed into your life. The moment you take Christ as your Savior, He takes up residence in your heart, and you have the righteousness of God in your life. That's what makes the difference. Oh, I trust that you will let Him in. I trust that you will let Him in. Or else you're going to live a life of no sense of value. You're going to perhaps even rebel and say, don't tell me what to do. That's the philosophy of life. Some people have strange ways, you know, and ideas about how to be cleansed from their sin. William of Normandy left in his will that his body was to be left outside after a certain period, that is his bones, and let the rain and the sun, especially the rain, drench his bones to cleanse his body, his bones, of all of his sin. Can you imagine that? And yet it was true. That's what He will. My friend, it takes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to wash away our sin. I trust that you'll know the truth of that tonight. And so he tried pleasure. His possessions didn't help him very much. He said it was all vanity. This is a man who used to get in over $80 million a year that we know of. He had a personal gold mine, which men are still looking for today, Solomon's mines. And so he could go and tap into his gold mine at will. He was a wealthy person. He spent $1,267 billion building the temple of God. And he built his own house, which took a little longer. And none of us can really describe that edifice, but it said that it would be one of the seven wonders of the world, Solomon's house. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, and what did she say? The half was not told me. She'd never seen such excellence, such beauty in all of her life. She was just out of breath, as it were. And so Solomon had possession. He had his money. I mean, here is a man, unlike the Lord Jesus, though. If the Lord Jesus wanted money, he'd send Peter down to the seashore and just take out a piece of silver out of a fish. And he would pay the taxes out of that money he found in the fish's mouth. The Lord Jesus was just the opposite. You see, Matthew 12, Jesus said, but there is a greater than Solomon here. I love that chapter. A greater than Solomon. In all of his wisdom, the Lord Jesus had greater wisdom than Solomon. He had greater wealth than Solomon. And he was a greater person positionally than Solomon. There is a greater than Solomon here. And so all they had, he said, vanity. How many a man today has achieved their millions, and I mean millions, and they are really rich as far as the world's goods are concerned. Yet they go to bed empty-hearted. They go to bed with insecurity. They go to bed miserable people. They're bored people. This isn't a slam against people who are wealthy. Believe me. Believe me. The reason why they are miserable people is they've put all their stock and their drive, their motivation on those things of this life. And do not worry about the rich for a moment. You'd be surprised how many poor people who have such a quest to get more in life and more in life. You say, isn't it a natural thing, Brother Frank? Of course it's natural to work hard and to accumulate, to achieve. But then let me ask you something. So you get your good house, your new house. You may get your new boat. Wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But is that going to bring you total satisfaction? Are you going to be really happy? 10 years from now, the walls will be stained and need painting. The house will not smell as fresh. The furniture will be stained and maybe filled with holes. Your house is going to look a little older and it's not going to have that fresh look. Boy, I remember when I bought my first new car. I tell you, the smell of the new car and driving those four wheels down the highway, I thought that I was the only person in the world and nobody else like me. That's why I was very young then. But you know something? A year later, you wouldn't like to smell the inside of that car. It faded away. It wasted away. And so is life. So it is the human being, the body itself. We dress it up. We fix it up. And God bless you. You should. We can even patch it up. And you can paint it up. But then it wears down. Because we're aging every day of our life. Every week of our life. We're aging. We're going down. Down, down. Is that the mere existence of mankind? Is that all we want to live for in life? If that be the case, you're going to be a miserable person in this world. But when you let Christ come into your heart and you can look beyond the grave, and that's the thing. The key, my friend, to life is to realize Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he, what? Live. That's life. Life with Jesus Christ. Life in this world and life beyond the grave. I want a leader who can bear me up when I'm dead and take me into the celestial realm of glory. That's the kind of leader that we need, and that's the kind of leader, my friend, that offers you salvation in his divine person tonight. Do you want anything greater than that? I know nothing greater. What is your quest in life? Position? Yet. Pleasure, he had possessions, and he had position, he had popularity, and all of these things were just a miserable failure in poor Solomon's life. The old queen of old said, all my possessions are only for a moment of time. Thousands of dresses she had, and she never wore the same dress twice. Talk about vain and vanity. When they minted a coin with her image on it, they minted it with the image of that particular time. She was furious because it showed her aging body, her aging face, you see, on that minted coin. My friend, let me tell you, if you do not prepare for eternity, the Bible calls you a very unwise and foolish person. I see a young man, and Jesus is speaking about him, and he goes out to his backyard, and he looks out over the horizon, and he sees his corn fields, and his barley field, his wheat field, and he looked, and he was so excited, it was going to be a bumper crop, and he knew that he was going to harvest a real crop that year, and then he looked in his barns, he said, you know something, my barns are full, he says, man, he says, I've got to build bigger barns. And so he was getting ready to set out to build his bigger barn. And you know what Jesus said? The voice from heaven, God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all of these things belong to? For your children and grandchildren to fight over and squabble over? Here is a man who was preparing to build bigger barn and didn't give his soul one thought for that night. And God says, you're going to die tonight. You're going to die tonight. Solemn, solemn truth, but yet so true. My friend, how is it with your soul tonight? I plead with you. I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, get your priorities right. Whatever your earthly pursuits are in this world, if you do not have Christ, you have nothing. The sum total of life and living is found in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If you do not have Christ, you have nothing. We say that without apology because we know it works. Thank God for the men around the world and the women around the world who found true treasure in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. May I appeal to your heart at this moment to bow the knee, to trust Him, and to take Him in. We're going to sing a couple of verses of that favorite hymn of mine, Just As I Am Without One Plea, 292. But that thy blood was shed for me, And as thou bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I don't know what other words that I can use to try to convey the truth of that. If you put all your emphasis in this life and in this world, planning for tomorrow already, planning your week, planning your summer, planning your winter, if you're leaving God out of it, you're making a terrible mistake. You can't afford to do this. And so we implore you, we invite you, we entreat you to let Jesus Christ come into your heart. And even while we sing this beautiful hymn, right where you're seated or standing, we're going to ask you to stand and sing, let him come into your heart. Will you do that? While we sing the first and the last verse of this beautiful hymn, Standing Please.